week, you know we were in John chapter 8. And in that message, we talked about the idea of truth and the importance of it. And in that kind of background, I told you that John is writing for a very different reason than the other gospel writers. In fact, it's often not even considered in the same light. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing really to give us more of a biography of the life of Jesus, right? John is writing differently. And I mentioned this a little bit last week. John is writing to prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so the whole entire gospel, and I even told you the letters of John and then ultimately the book of Revelation, all point to kind of combating some of the wrong beliefs about Jesus that were existing in his day. And we even last week talked about that from the standpoint of truth and how even today we're struggling in our world with what real truth is. We have a lot of lies that have kind of come to the surface, and there are a lot of people who don't know the truth, and so they're falling for the mistruths or the misnomers or the lies in our world and even to some degree in our church. Well, today he is a few months past that, we think, and he's back at the temple area. I told you last week he taught in the colonnade, what is called Solomon's colonnade. We know he's back there this time for the Feast of Dedication. Now, those of you who are Old Testament scholars know that that was commemorating the rededication of the temple. We know it today as Hanukkah. And so that's what they were doing. They were celebrating that. And he now is in chapter 10, and now he's revealing without question who he is. And it's in the prior verses. We're not going to necessarily get to those. But he has already, starting back in verse 22, started laying out the reality of who he is. You remember in chapter 8, we talked about that he centered truth around his person. And that was quite controversial because he's essentially making himself equal with God. Well, he wasn't ready to go full board at that point, but he is in chapter 10. And he is having a dialogue with those that were gathered around. We know because it's in the temple area, it would have been only Jewish people gathered around. And we know at the end of this discussion, they try to arrest him. And what they wanted to do then is accomplish what they eventually will accomplish, and that is arrest him for blasphemy and then ultimately put him to death. It didn't matter what he was saying. It was the danger that he imposed on their version of the truth. And it's the power that he claimed that with. Now, in this, we often will see verse 28 and 29 essentially used to validate what we talk about often in this church, and that is God has the power. Now, that's kind of our underlining moment today or thought today is the power of God. But we use these verses typically to talk about the security of our salvation. And the idea that what Jesus promises here is that he's given us eternal life and nothing will take that away from us. Now, we know that. But we also sometimes miss what guarantees that. Man, I don't have a lot of holdings and savings. Some of you might have far more than I do. I tend to spend what I get on things that need to be spent on. But when we take it and put it into the bank, there's a trust factor that takes place. And certainly our government sort of backs that, right, with the FDIC insurance. Some of you know more about it than I do. Some of you may have worked at a bank at one time, but all I know is probably enough just to get me in trouble. But when I deposit it there, I know that the federal government is backing that if that bank collapses, and in the last, what, 5-6 years, we've seen some banks collapse, we don't have fear that we're going to lose our money, right, because the federal government comes in to a point and backs that. Well, when Jesus makes the statement that your salvation is secure, what backs that, listen to this, is the power of God. And that's what I want us to spend some time talking about today. We hear it, we talk about it, we even sometimes notice it, and certainly take advantage of God's power. But I want us today just sort of to go back as we did last week to the basics of truth. Well, today we're going to go back to the basics of just what that means. And how that begins to change the way we live our lives. Let's pray and then we'll jump into our passage together. Father, thank you this morning. As we did last week and now we are here looking again at the writings of John and the importance of it for our world today. There's so much relevance And some of the things that John was writing and combating in his day as far as misunderstandings and wrong beliefs, we see those in our world today. And so it's good sometimes to go back and look at basic issues like we've done last week and then again today, truth and power. I mean, those really, in my mind, are two cornerstones of everything that we believe about you, that you have the power to do what you've claimed to do and what we see you doing in the world around us, and we have the hope of that power for the future in the things that you'll do. But we also, that other cornerstone being truth, we anchor all of that in believing that what you've said is true. And so, Father, I pray give us clarity this morning. As we look at this passage, that there may be things going on in our life right now that are great distractions and are going to work to try to keep us from focusing on whatever that distraction is, but focusing on you today. And the truth that really we need to all understand is, no matter what those distractions are or issues are, you are bigger than all of those. And you're more powerful than any of those things. But the catch is, you don't often do what we want you to do. You do always what you want to do. And that's part of us learning about your power and being obedient and the truth that goes along with that. And I pray this morning, as we read through this passage, you would open our eyes to that. Help us to be marked by this truth, but also the reality of what it means for daily living and how we choose to overcome the obstacles and distractions in our life and maybe even in our church. I also pray this morning for that lost person. I mean, I think for them, the power of God first represents in that He has the power to deliver on the promise that Jesus is enough. There's nothing else that we need to do, that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, and now as long as we accept that, we can be forgiven of our sins and wiped clean. That's the power of God. And so my prayer for that lost person this morning is that your spirit would just sort of invade their thoughts and they can't get past that. And maybe today is the day that they're finally ready to surrender and accept Christ and accept that truth. Now, Father, I pray, bless us as we go through this. Help us to pay attention to what your Spirit is trying to speak into our hearts this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We kind of catch this mid-conversation. Only two verses today. It's verse 29 that we'll spend some more time on, but we'll start verse 28, and it says this, "I give them eternal life." He's talking about his disciples, those who believe in him. If you read back in verse 25, he's kind of building this, and he talks about the sheep listening to his voice, being obedient, trusting in the truth. So verse 28, "I give them eternal life," and listen to this, "they will never perish." Now, there's the promise of the security of your salvation. Now, that's not the only place that Jesus makes this promise. We see it in other places as well. And for that part, all of Scripture tends to point to that truth. There doesn't seem to be much misunderstanding in what he is saying here. He goes on to sort of reemphasize it in verse 28 by saying this, don't miss it, "No one can snatch them away from me." Now again, that's not the purpose of our message this morning, but I don't want to just pass through that, because it does go back to an example, one of the greatest examples of God's power, is that Satan and the evils of this world cannot snatch your salvation away. Real quickly, I think the best way to illustrate this is the way a pastor I served under one time in Louisiana used to do this. Now he's a bigger guy than me. But he would take a coin, put it in his hand, and clasp it, and then he would call someone like Kevin Brown up to the pulpit and ask them to try to get that coin out. Now, sparring hitting me in the face or kicking me or something like that, but just by trying to get the hands apart, it's almost, I'm going to say almost, not virtual, not absolutely, because Kevin's a big guy, but almost it's impossible to pull the hands apart. Now, that's your salvation in the cusp of God's hands. Nobody can snatch that away. And it's secure. Why is that? Because of the power of God. It all rests on His power and His might. He goes on, verse 29, and this is where we'll spend a little time, because he makes that declaration that I've just said. Verse 29, "For my Father has given them to me." Now that's blasphemy in that day. Because what has Jesus just said? He's called Yahweh His Father. Now, remember what we said. Jews wouldn't even pronounce Yahweh. They wouldn't pronounce the name of God out of a sense of reverence. And here's Jesus now essentially saying, he's my Father, and he's about to sort of make him equal. Okay? He goes on and he says this, and it's verse 29. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Now, we don't have it in our verse sequence, but verse 30, if you're looking at it, look at what it says next. This is what they'll use to charge Jesus with. The Father and I are one. Now, I didn't include that this morning just because I wanted to go back and focus on verse 29, but it does give us the full scope of what's being said here. And I think in the moment, they're missing what Jesus is declaring about the power of God, and that's what we're going to try not to do today. We're not going to miss that. That's why we're going to come back and spend some time on that. The purpose of this passage is not really declaring the security of your salvation. It's really to mark the power of God, and more importantly, that Jesus can make that promise because of the power of God that's in him. And so when we look at that, we want to come back, and there are four things this morning. Real quickly, I know we have the Lord's Supper, but there are four things this morning of how we can experience the power of God. These are very practical, but they're almost in steps of order of importance. So I don't do that often, but I think it's important to understand that these sort of come in a sequence of what we should do first and then really what we should then focus on last. So you'll see these on the screen, and I hope this helps us to sort of understand how we can experience the power of God as Jesus declares in this passage. Number one, you should see it, and that is we should seek his fellowship. Now, for a non-believer, this starts with salvation. You know that Jesus is talking to the bigger whole of the mass, but he's specifically making this promise about God's power to the believer. Okay? So if you're not a believer, then you're not even in the ballpark of being able to understand and truly experience God's power from the perspective in which Jesus is mentioning here. That doesn't mean that you can't see the display of God's power. Certainly, a lost person can do that. They can see the benefits of God's power. Absolutely, they can see that. But as far as experiencing it the way that Jesus outlines it here, albeit he's using it to talk about salvation, but it's a much bigger discussion about the personal experience we have of the power of God. That first sort of exhibiting of God's power comes at the point of salvation. When no matter what we've done sinful-wise, and we're all sinners, no matter how huge those sins are, God has promised and thus has the power to forgive us of those things. And I said this in my prayer, wipe us clean so that one day when we stand in judgment as a believer, God doesn't see those sins because Jesus has covered them with his death. You think of it this way. Your sin is only paid for in the death. Your death, the shedding of blood, and so forth. Jesus paid that debt for us. So we experience, essentially, the first sort of display of God's power in our heart through salvation. Now, once we become believers, we now begin to seek him. We seek his fellowship. That's why I put the word fellowship in here, is because we're going deeper with him. We've talked about this quite a bit over the last few weeks, is that we go deeper. We just keep drilling down and keep seeking him and making sure that we're staying in fellowship. Now let's sort of go back. That sin that we spoke of a moment ago still begins to complicate things even when we're believers, because we still sin. And those things now get in the way or become distractions from us having genuine, uninterrupted, unaltered fellowship with him. So when we have sin in our life that's not been dealt with, that is, we've not confessed it, we've not asked God to forgive us of that. We know that Jesus did that on the cross, but we still have to go through that action as a believer. And so that can sometimes become an interrupter. And so that keeps the fellowship from happening the way that it should. And so that's why from the point of being a believer to the point that we pass away or go to be with the Lord, we are constantly seeking a deeper walk with him. We're seeking fellowship. And we describe this in different ways. I mean, this is part of that fellowship. We're fellowshipping with one another as we've come to worship and now fellowship with the Lord through His Word. So that happens. That happens in your prayer time. That happens in your personal study time. And in the time that we sometimes refer to as a quiet time, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's always quiet, but that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get to a place where you have a quietened spirit so that you can experience the fellowship of God. Listen, I've said this before about other things, but fellowship becomes really a catalyst for our growth. If we're not in good fellowship, then we don't have the capability really of growing, not in our heart. We can grow in our minds. We can understand things and study intellectual, but we can't understand them in our heart if we don't have fellowship. If we're going to experience the power of God, it starts right there. Starts at the point of salvation, and it continues by constantly seeking that fellowship. And that's different for each one of us, I realize. But we're searching for that. And out of that, part of that is we're experiencing the power of God. I mean, there is nothing that can speak to the comfort of knowing that when you're in the presence of God in that personal time, and you're having that fellowship, and you can sense His presence with you. I mean, it doesn't mean a lightning bolt comes down. I'm not saying that. I've never heard His voice audibly like that. But I know He's there, and it's that power that is on display through His presence. It's unspeakable. There's nothing like it in the world. And when you begin to experience that, you want more of that. So seeking His fellowship has to be part of this. And I've put that at number one. If we're going to experience truly the power of God, we've got to put ourselves in a position so that we are seeking His fellowship. First, with salvation. Secondly, with growth. Number two is this. Now, this is something we talked about last week, but it comes back to play here. If we're going to experience God's power, we've got to seek His fellowship. But number two, you'll see on the screen, we've got to seek His truth. Now this is sort of in that fellowship when God begins to teach us. And so out of that teaching, we now begin to get more anchored into the truth. Now again, I said we covered this last week, and this is something probably very familiar even if you weren't here last week, is that the world is being bombarded with all kinds of lies specifically about how to have fellowship with God. And what that means and what that takes. Listen, it is simply us spending time with Him, but searching for Him in fellowship. And out of that, we're reading, listen to this, make no mistake, God's Word. Man, I believe the Holy Divine Scriptures are His documented truths. Now, there are a lot of good, edifying things out there that we can do. I mean, preaching might be one of those, but none of those replace the Word of God. And so we memorize it, we read it, we study it. We did it last year. We walked through our Bible app. And if you don't know what that is, there's a QR code right in front of you, I think, still there. And you can scan that, download the Bible app. We have a church version of that. And last year, we all worked through reading the Bible in a year. And so it presented it to us each day. Now this year, we've chosen not to do a church-wide plan, but encourage you maybe to hop around and do one on your own. There are lots of different options on that app. The point is that we're spending time in God's Word, that we're studying it, that we're searching the truth. And I said this last week, and I want to make sure that we hear it again. While God's Word may not address every specific issue you have in your life, now it does a lot of them, but maybe not every one of them, there's a Bible truth that applies to just where you are and whatever situation you're facing, whatever distraction, whatever struggle you have. That's why we're searching it out. And listen, that is the only absolute truth we have. All of the Christian books and all of the things that we see on the Amazon bookshelves don't substitute for God's Word. And even, I said this, even Sunday school preaching and reading some of those great Christian books don't replace you spending time reading His Word for Himself. Because there's something dynamic that goes on there. The Holy Spirit is there, and I think the Holy Spirit speaks things to you, not audibly, but into your heart about that truth. And the more you do it, the more you hunger for it. And so now you're searching that out. And when we're not doing that, then we're longing for that. And that's the way God designed our faith walk. If we want to experience the power of God, we've got to seek His truth. And that goes into a whole nother realm of discussion, which we won't have time really to go into today. But that also, when we begin to discover that truth, right, let's kind of go back through this. When we've met Jesus and we're having that fellowship with Him on a regular basis, we're encountering His truth, that now begins to shape the way we see things around us. World events, obstacles, the struggles that come. I mean, all of those things now are seen through that surety of God's power. Man, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know my Heavenly Father is sovereign and on His throne, and there's nothing that I can encounter that He can't overcome. And you can say that, right? That's easy to say on Sunday morning. But well, where the real test of that comes is tomorrow, when you wake up and start putting that to actions. Instead of being paralyzed by fear and anxiety, we're now beginning to push through and live our life in a sense of victory because we know who we belong to and whose power is over us. It's God. It's His presence. So we have to seek that truth, but it does begin to shape us. Number three is this: not only should we seek His fellowship and seek His truth, but number three, you should see, seek His plan. So we meet Jesus, we maintain that fellowship, we learn truth, and then a natural part of that now is obedience. That's what plan means. Now, I am one who believes that God has had a plan in place from the very beginning. And that plan has never been altered beyond what God can change it back to. Sometimes we make stupid mistakes. I do. And it may think at the moment, well, man, I've messed up so bad, there's no way that God can recover this to His plan. Always He can do that. Not just individuals, but when churches mess up and nations mess up and other things that now begin to enter in. And we think, well, that's it. That's it. We're off the plan now. God always has the power to bring us back. And here's what will blow your mind. He already knew that you were going to do that. So He's already built detours to get you back on His plan. It's a matter of not just maybe finding that plan, and I don't know that we're ever going to get to a point one day where that plan becomes full scope and you see it from beginning to end. That's never happened to me. But what I do know is right now I'm taking the next three steps and I'm trying my hardest to stay within His plan and being obedient to that. And just that's how God works with me. He doesn't show me everything at once. I guess because I probably would start thinking about way down the road and not right now. Or I'd be thinking, well, that's going to be a big deal down there. I probably need to get prepared, and missing what He's wanting me to do now. For me, my life is more like being, I kayak, so this makes sense to me. It's like being in a Grand Canyon River, which I've never been on, by the way, but I've seen pictures, and you can't see too far in front of you because it bends and turns, and you can't see out because of all of the valley and the cliffs. So all you can see is what's right in front of you. That's pretty much the sum total of my spiritual walk. And He does that because He's saving me from myself in that. I wish sometimes I could see the whole thing, but I trust Him to know that He's given me what I need to know right now. And so there are times that I will take maybe three steps and have no idea how that's going to work out. But yet here comes God and He lets me get around that corner and now I begin to see a little bit more. And it's all about just being obedient. It's all about just seeking that plan and remaining faithful in what God has you doing right now. And He does. He has a plan, and we trust that. And at times we feel like we're lost in that plan or we don't see that plan clearly, but we trust Him. And we're just seeking to experience that power on a step-by-step basis. And that's kind of the point of that. Is that when we begin to see His plan play out and we take those three steps and now we understand why He had us do those, because now it opens this area or it allows us to do this. And you think back, well, man, that's a display of God's power. And it's mighty in the sense that it's almost an awesome experience to see how He matches things up, even when we don't understand how things are happening. I mean, guys, I can go back 10, 20 years ago and see God doing things at that moment that made no sense to me. And thankfully, I was trying to be obedient. I didn't understand it. Sometimes I ask God about these kinds of things, and He often doesn't tell me. But nevertheless, I still keep doing them. And then 10, 20 years down the road, I see how that now works and why He did that. It's just vastness, His plan. And it's an awesome display of His power. I think, listen to me, aside from the power of saving you from your sin, which I've already said is the first display of God's power, the second greatest display is the daily interaction with His plan. and seeing how that works. And I see it from my perspective as a pastor of this church, just over and over and over again, the display of power in people's lives and how he's saved you from addictions and other things that have gone on and broken relationships and all of those things. God's power is working through that. And it now becomes a testimony, not of his salvation in your life, but his power at work. And it's on display for other people to see. It encourages us when we see that happening. So if we're going to experience the power of God, we've said we got to seek that fellowship. We got to seek that truth. We got to seek his plan. And then I put this one last. Don't shortchange this one, okay? But we got to seek his people. But listen, we got to understand the context of that. That's number four, by the way. Is that once we become a believer, right, we're seeking him, we're seeking truth, we're seeking his plan, then we ought to be around his people. Now, that doesn't mean that happens after all three of those other steps occur, but what I'm saying is God's people now come and now begin to supplement what God is already doing in your life. Let me put it to you this way. We're celebrating our young people today. We're going to have prayer for them in a moment. They're going on their D-Now weekend. We're going to do a fundraiser fellowship lunch, you know this, where we're going to help pay for their summer retreat, okay? Now, we're celebrating that. And really, what we know our kids are going through and experiencing, and we have a great program on Wednesday nights for them, and then we have events and things that we do for them. Listen, all of that is great, well, and good, but we understand that what we can give them through this church is a small snippet of what they experience in the bigger whole of the world. The way God really designs it is that what we're doing is supplemental to what they're getting at home and the interaction that they have with other believers that God has put in their life. And now it becomes just a full scope experience because now they're seeing Christ exemplified in their homes, but now also through what they see in the church, and it just all works. That's the way God designed it to be. Unfortunately, in some families in our world today, it doesn't work that way. But nevertheless, we understand that we're to be around his people, and the church becomes an important part of that. But listen to me, this is the point. It does not replace it. It can never replace a godly family, and it can never replace our own search for that truth and fellowship. See, let's pause right here. There are some who wrongly think that salvation, all of what we just talked about, is found through church membership. That's not true. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. The church becomes important for believers. So that decision's been made. And now we understand the need to be used by God around other believers and they too to encourage us and us to encourage them. And he's called us to be a part of a community of believers. Now, ask the question, can we be faithful and obedient to that if we're not part of the church? Well, I'm going to argue because I'm a pastor, so you know kind of the angle I take on this. I think it's hard. I think it's almost impossible. I think God designed us as believers to be locked into a church. And when we're not doing that, or in a church that he's called us to be in, or desired us to be in, which is the same, then we're missing how God wants to use us and how he wants to impact us through other believers. Your faith is not an island that you live on your own. It is meant to be lived among other people. And God uses that. We just said that, the power display. Can't tell you the encouragement that some of the things that have happened in your lives on the evidence of God's power has impacted me and others in this church. So that when we face similar things, we now remember what God did through you. And now it becomes sort of this prop-up. It's an encouragement. You may never know that's happening. But it's vital for us as believers to be webbed into the work of a church because that's how God chooses to use us. I believe that. Now, is God bigger than the church? Absolutely. Does he have to use the church? No. But it's his chosen mechanism that he's put in place all the way back to the time of John and the walking of Jesus. I mean, John in all of this is writing this letter when he's in his 80s after all of these events have happened to straighten out some of the misunderstandings. For who? The church. And much of the New Testament is written for the church to be able to clearly do the job that they've been tasked or called by God to do. We've got to seek his people being around other believers and showing what God is doing in us and them as well and learning to serve with one another. It's just an absolute fact that we find that in Scripture. So when we see the power of God, we see that in four ways, we've said, through fellowship, through truth. We've said also through his plan and then through other people, and we're seeking in all of those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time and just our opportunity once again to kind of dive into your word and just for a moment talk about the power of God. I mean, it's so great and vast, it's hard to do that in 20 minutes. We just scratched the surface. And I pray that maybe for us as believers, it's part of that truth that we're going to search for more. There's a hungering we have for what you say about your power in the Word. And so maybe that's part of what we're going to do this week, is dive deeper into some of these scriptures and read through those. Maybe there's something else that you've impressed on us this morning that we don't have enough knowledge of, or maybe we need to spend some more time praying through. Whatever that is, Father, that I believe is the work of your Holy Spirit, sort of putting deposits in our life from your word that you want to follow up on. Help us not to ignore those. Help us to not look past those and forget about those, but as we come sort of into the mirror of truth and how that fits into us, we should walk away changed and desiring to be changed more. Now, Father, I go back to that lost person that may be here this morning or may be listening to us or watching us even right now on our live stream. My prayer for them is that what they've heard this morning is that God is power enough to save them from all of the struggle and muck and disorientation they have in their life and whatever else that they're experiencing. As many lost people begin to realize the power they have pales in comparison to the power that is going on in the world around them. And God is the only one that we can trust in that. And so my prayer this morning is through this, that you may, through your Holy Spirit, have led them to that point where they're ready to accept you. Now, we're going to have a time of commitment, and we're going to give an opportunity for people to come to the altar, come and share a decision, or if they decide they want to meet Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Savior, then they can come and share that with me. And then what we're going to do is get them connected with somebody who can then follow up and begin to explain that a little deeper after our service today. And then at some point, we can come back and present them. But whatever that looks like for them, Father, we pray that if you're leading them to do that today, that they step out in courage and do that. Whether they're here or at home or watching this, they can reach out to us, call the office, or call somebody that they know is a believer. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, I mean, the experience here of your power is one that we should be, I think, experiencing on a daily basis. And if we're not, then we need to kind of search through what's keeping us from that. Is it the fellowship? Is it the denial of the truth? Is it that we're not embedded with other people who are believers? Whatever that may be, I pray that you would help us and impress on us what is keeping us from experiencing that power on a daily basis. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?